and then it's just red.
Here, and we'll start with three words. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Have you ever heard someone use that phrase?
Yes.
Have you ever used that phrase?
Yes.
You know, it's usually said in a group of people who are just kind of standing around, and they're usually all hungry, right? And nobody can make a decision about where to go eat. And that's usually where I hear decisions, decisions, decisions. And the thing is, yeah, no one's willing to decide. No one's willing to step out and take that chance and say, let's go here. It's always, well, whatever you want. It's fine with me. Just make a decision. No, no, you go ahead. Now, on and on it goes. In this difficulty that we have had with making decisions, it's really been around for a very, very long time. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll remember the story. It's Elijah. And he went before the people and he said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And do you remember what the people said? They said nothing. They couldn't decide. Even there, now granted, the circumstances are a little more serious there than choosing between Taco Bell and Burger King or whatever. But the problem is the same. The people said nothing. They chose nothing. They wouldn't decide. Whatever you want. Go ahead and just make a choice. As if the choices didn't matter. Well, life, as we know, is really made up of decisions. And sometimes we have to be reminded of this simple fact. That we just need to make decisions. Because the quality of our lives, the direction of our lives are determined much more by our decisions than it is by our circumstances. You know, there are many circumstances in life that are outside of our control. Good circumstances, bad circumstances. And, you know, we can't control them. But how we respond to them, how we react to them, the decisions that we make about them is going to be important. And growing in our Christian maturity involves making the right decisions about the circumstances that God puts us in. You know, coming up this next week, marks 55 years that Johnny Erickson Tata has been in her wheelchair. If you don't know about Johnny Erickson Tata, 55 years ago this next week, she, at the age of 17, dove into a lake and hit a rock, snapped her neck. And she became a quadriplegic from that day forward. But she, you know, and so 55 years ago, as a 17-year-old, she made some decisions about her life that have impacted tens of thousands of people around the world over the last 55 years with her ministry to families and children with handicaps. And she could have made another choice, though. I mean, she had options. She chose to accept God's plan. She could have chose despair. She could have chose my life is over. She could have chose other things. But anyway, she's a good example of how, again, it's we can't control the circumstances, but what we can control is our decisions about those circumstances. She's a good example of, you know, the same hot water either softens the carrot or hardens the egg. And she chose to be softened by her circumstances and allow God to work in her heart. Now, just a little thing about Johnny. So she has a radio program. I don't know when it comes on the KUYO radio station. It's 8:30 on your AM dial. But she is going to be talking about the best lessons she has learned in her 55 years of being a quadriplegic. And she has some really good things to say, only because she's been through so much and honored God in it all. So if you have a chance to hear any of her commentary this week, it would be well worth a chance to listen to that. You know, just another word here. Remember about decisions and circumstances. Frodo's, or Gandalf's words to Frodo, when Frodo was asking, "Oh, I wish this wouldn't have happened in my time." And what did Gandalf say? Remember his words.
So do all of you.
Something like that, yeah. He said, "All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." You know, in other words, but you have to decide. You have to make a decision. And what we're going to look at this morning as we look through the life of Moses is that their decisions have a lot of consequences. If you make this decision, then these events are going to follow. If you make that decision, then another whole series of events will follow. And it's important that as Christians, we make right decisions. And right decisions are biblical decisions. Decisions that honor God, as we'll see. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, how life is made up of decisions. And ultimately, our acceptance of God's plan is at the expense of the plans of the world, right? If we choose to follow God, then that means we're choosing not to follow the world. And so we choose one and give up the other. And you're going to see that on your outline. If you have your outline there, I'm going to have to get an outline from somebody. It says, accept, reject, accept, reject, accept, reject. And the pattern there is so, because when we accept God's way, we reject something else of the world. And that's just by default, it just has to be that way. A problem in our Christianity of the 21st century is that we want to accept God's way and keep the world's way. We want it both ways. And it doesn't work that way. Biblical faith doesn't work that way. So you're going to be noticing this pattern. So I want us, by way of review, again, I came across this by John MacArthur, and we reviewed a little bit of where we've come in Hebrews chapter 11 last week. Let me review it again with this idea of decisions and this idea of choices in mind. So MacArthur says this: all of us make choices. All Christians live in a process of making choices. Abel, the first one we looked at in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Abel chose God's way with a more excellent sacrifice. His brother didn't. His brother was cursed, and Abel was blessed. Enoch chose God's way to walk with God, and the rest of the world didn't. Noah chose God's way to obey God and to do what God said, and the rest of the world didn't, and they drowned. Abraham chose God's way to live a life of faith, and the people in the land where he dwelt didn't, and they were destroyed. That was the Canaanites. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who we looked at last week, chose God's way to believe God that for what they couldn't see, and in it they conquered death. The heathen refused to believe God, and death conquered them. So you can see in all of these examples of biblical faith, there were decisions that were being made by these guys. Faith is a decision. Faith is given to us. Faith is a gift. We are enabled to believe. We are enlightened in order to believe. But there still is a decision process of, I choose in this circumstance to trust and follow God, to trust and do it His way. I choose to do that. So faith decisions kind of boil down to this. We decide to either accept God's plan, which is contained in and is really amounts to obedience in God's word, or we reject God's plan. We either accept it or we reject it. And when we reject it, that basically amounts to dismissing God's word and then making it up as we go along. You know, and saying it that way is really a good way to describe what much of our culture is doing right now and has been doing for a very long time. You know, the struggle in our society about gender and about the value of the preborn and about the environment and so many other issues, it's because there has been a wholesale decision to utterly dismiss God's word and as a guide for living. And therefore, you know, when a person, when a culture, when a society dismisses God's word, then all that we have left is, well, let's just make it up as we go. Whoever's in charge gets to say, well, let's try it this way. And then they, okay, you guys, you try it that way. We make it up as we go. And the way that works is the smartest and most compassionate we hear and most powerful among us, those are the ones that get to make it up as we go along, and the rest of the people just kind of have to follow along. The problem is that without God's word being the foundation of what they're doing, they have their feet firmly grounded in midair, as they say. You know, they're grounded in nothing. And so that's why, well, for this administration, they're going to do it this way, and that administration is going to do it that way, and this group's, you know, everybody's just doing it their way. They're making it up as they go along. But in today's passage, we have Moses as our example, and he doesn't make it up as he goes along. He accepts God's plan, even though it's a difficult choice sometimes, even though he's not sure what that plan is sometimes. He has an ambitious faith that is grounded in God's word and in God himself, and he makes his choices based on that. And we're going to see how he, when he was presented with a choice and then makes that choice to accept God's plan, he therefore rejects all the good ideas of those who are just making it up as they go along. He stands against them. And the interesting thing about this is, you know, if we could step outside of our bubble, of our life, and kind of look at it from an outside perspective, to look at our decisions and just think about some of the bigger decisions that you've had to make in your life, and maybe you're in the midst of making one or several right now. And if you look over here on this side, where it's the make it up as we go side over here, and with all of its squandered life, with all of its missed opportunities, with, you know, and let's not forget that there's kind of an emotional aspect to this, because when we make it up as we go along, the Bible says that God is grieved over our decisions to not follow him and to be carnal and to be worldly. So, we can see that side of the bubble where we're making it up as we go along. And then we can look over here to the other side of the bubble where we see where we agree to go after God's way. And we just wonder, when we see those two sides, why was this such a struggle for me when it was so clear that following God's way was the way to do this? He was loving me the whole way. He was drawing me close to him the whole time. He was developing my trust. He was developing my faith. Everything eventually worked out over here. Why was this decision such a problem? You know, it's too bad we can't see that every time. But that's our goal, is to begin to think with that perspective. Following God's way is always going to be the best way, no matter how it feels at the moment and no matter what things look like. So, again, Christian living and Christian growth is a life where we are serious about making the right decision. And that means it's in accordance with God's word that helps us along. So let's look at the faith of Moses here. It's in chapter 11, starting in verse 23, and we're going to work all the way through verse 29 today. And I'm going to just read all of these, and then we'll start picking them apart as we go. So verse 23 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And then verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So there's our passage. And so let's begin. And you can see number one here on your outline. It's accept God's plan. And I'm going to give you a little hint. All of the accepts on there are same. Accept God's plan. That's what they all are going to say, except the very last one. We'll change that very last one. But every accept is an example where Moses accepted God's plan. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So the first thing to notice here about this verse is, notice the faith that's being mentioned here. It's not the faith of Moses, right? He's just a little guy right here. It's the faith of his parents, Amram and Jochebed. Remember those two? Those are his parents. And it was by the faith of his parents that they decided not to fear the evil and satanic command of Pharaoh, which was the all newborn son. See, there was a kind of a population explosion among the Hebrews, and Pharaoh was getting a little nervous about, well, they're getting so many of those guys, they're going to overthrow me someday, so we gotta do some population control, and that's an evil, a satanic idea, and it was the command of Pharaoh of that day that all the newborn sons be thrown into and drowned in the Nile River. As soon as they were born, they were to be taken by the midwives and be thrown into the water. And that was his plan. That was his command. Well, you know, in that day when an executive order came down from above, you know, from government, what did it cost someone to say, nah, I'm not doing that? You know, we can say that today about a lot of things that from the government. I'm not gonna worry about that. I'm not going to do that. But in that day, what was the consequence if someone said, nah, I'm not going to do that? Yeah, your life. It was going to cost you your life. And this was the circumstance that Amram and Jochebed found themselves in. But their decision was very clear. It says, by faith, the parents of Moses did this. By faith, which means all of this was done for God's sake. By faith in God. By faith in God's protection, by faith in God's plan is the idea. For God's sake, we are going to save the life of our child. Whatever the consequences, we're going to go through what we know, with what we know God would do. You know, it didn't. The Ten Commandments haven't been given yet. The moral law wasn't there, but it didn't even take the moral law for them to realize it's wrong to kill the life of a baby. They knew this. And so... You know, they didn't fear. They may have feared the command, but they didn't fear it as much as they wanted to obey God. In other words, they feared God. And you know, many people today, and I'll be one of those. I'll be in this crowd. I'm in there sometimes too. When it comes to standing up or speaking up for God, their problem is that they say, "Well, I'm just afraid of man. I'm afraid of what he's going to say and how he's going to act. I might lose my job. I might lose this. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what man can do." But you know, actually we get that. We understand that, but that's really not the problem, right? It's really not the problem. It's not that you fear man. It's that you don't fear God. And that's what was going on here. They feared this command, but they feared God more. And so they were able to make the right decision. And so we got to remember when we say, I'm afraid of what they might say or whatever, that's not the problem. It's not the problem you're dealing with. The problem you're dealing with is you're not afraid of God. You're not afraid to offend him. And we need to be so that we can obey him and desire to obey him. Anyway, they saved the child's life. And that's as much, the interesting thing is that's the only part of God's plan that they knew at that moment. We got to save the kid's life, no matter what it takes. And so they did. They saved his life. They hid him for 3 months. And that's all that they understood. And that's what all that God understands sometimes is, hey, he just says, here's my plan, just take the next step. And I'll show you the next step and the next step. You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You're not going to get the whole path for the next mile. You're just going to get that next step. And that's what they had done. So 3 months had passed by, and a little bit more of God's plan kind of begins to unfold in their heart and in their mind. And so they create this little ark, you know, and they put Moses in the ark. And it says in Exodus that they filled it with, you know, inside and out with pitch and asphalt, it says. Remember, that's what Noah did with the ark. Do you remember what pitch represented, what the word pitch was? It was salvation. You know, it was the pitch that was going to keep that thing afloat and keep that thing going. It's salvation that keeps the plan of God going in our lives. It's salvation. But anyway, they created this little ark for Moses. And they just, we don't really know how much of God's plan they understood. They just knew that this was the next thing that needed to happen. And you know, think of God's plan here. It's really amazing. Okay, the little ark, put them in the Nile. Think of just putting a little boat in the Platte River out here, you know, and here you go, floating away. And so they had no idea, really. They had hoped that it would land up, you know, but it landed in with Pharaoh's daughter, of all people. It landed with her, came to her, and that she would find him, and then that she would have pity on him. Here's a Hebrew baby. And she knows what dad's doing with all the Hebrew babies, but she finds pity on this little guy. And then that she would actually have Miriam, Moses' sister, go back and find mom, Jochebed, to come and nurse, you know, Moses. And how incredible is this plan as it unfolds here? So that he would be not only nursed by mom, but then he would also be influenced by her and have the influence of that home and have in him instilled the teaching about Israel and the fact that there's going to be a great deliverer in Israel someday. And, you know, you saw the movie, right? You remember all these things. And so what an incredible plan. Did they know all that plan? No. And that's the point. And neither will we. We just know enough to just take that next step. His parents decided to accept God's plan. And they just kept it simple. We like to complicate things. They just kept it simple. Okay, God, you've got a plan. Save the life. And so we will. And then we'll just go from there. By faith, they decided to follow it. They just kept it simple. And they trusted that, okay, I don't know what happens next. Well, that's okay. God will show you when it's time to show you what's next. They trusted him with the details. They knew that God would provide the details as they needed them. And so like Abraham, God just says, hey, Abraham, just take the first step. Just pack up and go, and I'll lead you. And that's what's going on here with his parents here, Moses' parents, and that's what goes on with us. The problem is that when we try to improve on the plan, you know, okay, I get your plan. Now let me make some adjustments. Let me make some improvements. How about we mingle in a little bit of influence from this over here? You know, we try to just tinker with God's plan. And that never works out well. And actually, when we begin to try to change God's plan or improve God's plan, what we really are doing is rejecting God's word. At that very moment, we literally forsake God's word and say, God, your plan is not sufficient, and I'm going to fix it, change it, adjust it to my convenience. And we can't do that. It's hands off of God's plan, and because he literally has the plan. You know, and it's been around 6,000 years of human history, right? That I'm going to say that proves that whenever somebody tries to mess with God's plan, it never goes well. Yeah, whenever we try to make it up as we go, human history has proven it's a bad thing. It never works right. And so we want to take our hands off of God's plan. We want to know what God's plan is, and then we put our faith in it. By faith, we follow God's plan. By faith, we accept God's plan. So that's verse 23. But before we go on to the next verses, I mean, while I'm here, I need to talk about two ideas of accepting God's plan or about these two ideas of accepting God's plan and making it up on our own, or making it up as we go, as that relates to two current events in our day. And for example, the first event is, well, what's God's plan for life? It's been kind of in the news lately. right? What is God's plan for life? Well, God's plan for life is life. It's to keep it life, right? It's always life. God says we are made in His image. Therefore, all life is of eternal value, and therefore, all life is to be protected and cherished from conception to death. That's God's plan. Oh, but you say, but Pharaoh says, you know, or the popular culture says, blah, blah, blah. No, no. The Christian accepts God's revealed plan and rejects make it up as we go. And so we have to do what Moses' parents did. We save the life, and we don't do anything else than that. We go and save the life. Well, what do we do with the baby next? Well, God, you know, He'll show us. God's plan is to preserve life and to save the life and to protect the life. And things will follow. He'll show us as we need to go. And you might be saying, not you guys, but others might be saying, Pastor, you shouldn't be talking about political issues in church. You're not saying that, are you? No. You may disagree with that being done, but this is not a political issue. It is a deeply, life is a deeply spiritual issue. It's a deeply biblical issue. It's not political. So that's why we're talking about it. What's the other big issue that we can just bring up here? What is God's plan for marriage? Let's bring that one up. Well, God's plan for marriage is this. Marriage is one man and one woman for life. Any sexual activity or rearrangement of this one man, one woman relationship outside of marriage in thought or deed is sin. This is God's plan. But the Supreme Court says, or my college professor says, or the congresswoman says, no, 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 no. We are Christians who accept God's plan. We never make it up as we go, which is what culture is doing and what culture has done, and boom, this is why we're in the mess that we're in. So, that's God's plan for marriage. What about marriage and sex and relationships for you single people out there? Over there, over there, over there. What about that? Well, again, what's God's plan? It's pretty straightforward. God's plans are never real complicated. They're generally pretty simple. But here's what it is. God's plan is you remain single or you get married. Those are your choices. And either way, God's plan is the same for you. Any sexual activity or rearrangement of the one man, one woman relationship outside of marriage in thought or deed is sin. So, there's God's plan for you, whether you're single or whether you're married. You know, for the single person, I think especially, God promises us that He will be with you in such a way that He will be all that you need. You need to realize that. And He plans for His grace to be sufficient for you for a lifetime. You know, marriage is not the answer to all of your relationship needs. You still need God, number one, in all of your life, single or married. But God knows the struggle of the single person, but still His plan is the same. And you try to mess with it, you run into trouble, right? But God knows the struggle that you're in. He knows your heart. If you could just look into His eyes, you could see that He understands what you're going through as a single person, for example. But still, like Amram and Jochebed, you have no way of knowing how wonderful His plan is until you accept it and until you settle yourself into it. That God in His grace will be sufficient, and don't try to change His plan. Just accept His plan. So that's kind of a whole lot on number one right there, but had to get some current events in there a little bit too. So we're at verse 24. These will go a little faster. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, we get some good commentary on the life of Moses in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, before he was martyred, is recounting Israel's history. And he comes to Moses in verse 23, and he says, "Now Moses, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren." And that's what verse 24 is talking about. When he came of age, in other words, when he was 40 years old, he had to make a decision about, am I going to stick with Egypt and do the Egypt thing and be the prince, or am I going to go off and be with my people? Verse 25 of Acts says that Moses understood that God was granting him Israel, was granting Israel deliverance through him. Moses began to understand, this is his calling, this is what he's got to do. Now, the people didn't understand that yet, but Moses did understand that. So here's Moses at the age of 40, and he'd been educated in Pharaoh's household. He was the prince, and he had a lot of great things going for him. He was right there in the Oval Office of Pharaoh, and he had all kinds of kudos going on, right? He had power, he had fame, he had prestige, but he had to make a choice. Keep all of that, and it didn't seem very attractive from the world's point of view, or go have a whole lot of headaches with the people down here in the desert. You know, those were his choices. Stay in the palace or go be in the desert with his people. But because that God had put it into his heart to go and be with his people, his decision appeared to be very decisive. What does it say in verse 24? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a strong indication that how much he truly believed that his heart was to be with his brethren. His heart was with his brethren. So number two on the outline, he rejected the world's prestige. And some of us are challenged to do that as we think about careers and we think about awards and accolades and how much we want to keep going here and there in that direction. You know, how much of the world's honor do we want to pursue? Well, Moses refused. He rejected the world's prestige. Because the plan of God had come into his heart. Moses was to go to his brethren. And so, like his parents, Moses loved and feared God also. So he, by faith, accepted God's plan, and he refused those privileges. The privileges of a rock star was what he was turning down, really. That kind of status. You know, in decisions, they become... This decision seems almost like it was kind of easy for Moses, in a sense, because he was so certain. He refused to accept all the accolades of Egypt. And plans for us will be a little easier, too, as we have a developing knowledge of God, if you will. As we, in our Christian development and our Christian life, if we have that increasing desire to simply want to please God, making decisions are going to be a little bit easier. I mean, if we're kind of wishy-washy and, yeah, I'll please God today, but maybe Saturday night, not so much. You know, if we're kind of like that, then decisions become difficult. But when we really want to please God, and it's a thing in our heart that we want, then the desire to please God, that influence comes alongside you in those key moments of decision. And it assists you with a confidence to make decisions. You know, we often make decisions thinking, okay, I need my intellect and I need some experience and I need to write down all the pros and cons and we need to hammer those out and then I'll make my decision. But see, the Christian has another advantage in decision making. You do bring your intellect and your decision and all the practical things along to help you make a decision, but you also bring your heart that loves God with you. And your heart has been trained by the Word of God to discern. And you can ask this question in a decision. You can say, will this decision reflect my commitment and love for God? And will it reflect a commitment for love of others? And the non-believer or the wishy-washy Christian doesn't really have that assistance to coming along there, to come alongside. But you do, as a one that's seeking the knowledge of God. You have this desire to please God, and will this decision do that? And will it will it? So you take the pros and the cons, and then that desire, and it helps you. I came across this thing about Napoleon. He believed that in every battle, there was a crisis moment, a decision moment. It's a period of about 10 or 15 minutes, he said, that on which the whole outcome of the battle depends. And to take advantage of that period is victory. To not take advantage of that period is to lose, is to be defeated. And so the advantage that the Christian has is that my desire to love and please God. That's the advantage that the Christian has. And to take advantage of that one aspect of our Christian walk is to win the battle every time. If it's going to please God, then I know I need to go forward. If it's not going to please God, I back off. If I go against those convictions, then I fail. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So just one more thing about this point is that in order to sustain a love for God, that has to be developed in quiet moments that we spend with God's Word. And have you had many of those lately? These quiet moments where God can speak to you? Are you able to string a few of those times together in a row? Or is that just too hard? So the problem that so many face today in our hectic, time-starved schedules is that even, you know, is that we don't get this quiet time with God. We don't get that opportunity to develop this love and desire to please Him. And we need quietness in order to do that. I mean, we've learned to do it on the run. We have. And, we've learned to do it on our run, but God desires a quieter time with us. And so we need to be thinking about that. But here's another thing to think about. Taking time to be alone with God doesn't work. We have to make time. See, this is a decision, too. It's a decision to make the time. It has to be this intentional thing to make time to spend with God. And to make that time with Him as often as we can. So just a little bit of side note there, but let's take a look at number 3, 4, and 5 together on your outline. So verses 25 through 26 there. So verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So let's look at that. When you make a decision to accept God's plan, usually a whole series of events begins to unfold, and we've mentioned that already. Once Moses decided to reject the world's prestige, what naturally followed was that he accepted God's plan, which was he was going to go suffer with the people of God. So I'm going to reject the world's awards, but that means I'm accepting God's plan to suffer over here. And we have to see that. That's how this works. To reject one thing is to accept the other, or to accept the other is to reject that one over here. So he rejected the world, which means he accepted God's plan, yay, which is suffering with his people. But he was content in doing that is what's implied here. But this also meant that he had to continually, number 4, decide to reject the world's passing pleasures and plenty. I mean, it was probably pretty hard being out there in the desert, realizing what he could have back there in the palace. So he had to continually accept God's plan of living with his brethren and being afflicted and suffering with them. And the pleasures that he had to continually reject were the passing pleasures of sin. And really, aren't sin's pleasures passing? I mean, sin is pleasurable for a moment, a season, a short time. And in the end, it's bitter, right? And so he rejected those passing pleasures, and then the plenty. We're keeping P words here, pleasures and plenty and all this kind of thing. So the plenty was this idea of the treasures of Egypt. I mean, they were endless. He could just keep going and going and going. So, but he had to continue to reject those because he had accepted God's plan. And like I said, I'm sure it wasn't easy. But his love for God like we were talking about a moment ago, and his love for people, that's why he made this decision in the first place to accept God's plan, is what kept his heart fixed on continually accepting God's plan. And in verse, is what it says here, for he, why did he continually do that? What enabled him also is that he was looking forward to the reward at the end of verse 26 there. He was looking forward to a future reward, which would amount to immeasurably more than he lost and gave up in the palace of Pharaoh. So he kept looking for that future reward. And have you noticed all of the saints in Hebrews 11 here? That was their deal. They kept looking for the future reward. They weren't focused so much on this world's treasures and pleasures, but they were looking forward to a city whose foundations are not built by man, but built by God. And so that's what Moses did. He kept accepting God's plan by looking forward to a future reward. And that's at the end of verse 26. So Moses knew that God was calling him to give his life for his people. He had that decision to make, to obey it or to disobey it. And, you know, to disobey it had a lot of attractions. And they were all sitting there in the palace. And it would have been a whole lot easier to stay there than to go out into the desert for the short run. See, that's the perspective we need to realize. We're living our lives for the long haul here, way out into eternity. It's the people that have to get everything right here and right now that kind of run into trouble, and they end up rejecting God's word. Yeah, it would have been easier in the short run, but we're not short run people. We're long runners, okay? And think of this too for Moses. You know, all of us, it's hard enough to stop seeking the things of the world, you know, when to reject some of that stuff. But think of Moses. He'd been in that palace for 40 years. And he already had all these things, and he had to reject them. It's one thing to seek after them. It's another thing to already have them and then give them up. But that's what he had to do. So accepting God's plan is never going to be easy. But it's okay. The reward is far greater. Another thing about this, the things that Moses was rejecting in the palace, they weren't all sin in and of themselves. Remember Joseph, years before, was in the same palace, in the same place. He was enjoying the same pleasures, and he was perfectly obedient to God in his case. So it's not the things themselves are not the issue. It's what God wanted out of Moses or out of Joseph. For Moses, God had a different path for him than Joseph. So here's another thing that we don't want to begin to compare our experience to other people's experiences. Well, why does so-and-so get that and I got to go over here? Don't even go down there. That road, it's a trap every time to begin to compare your experience with others' experience. Don't do that. Just decide and understand what God's plan is for you, and you follow that plan. Know what it is based upon God's word and follow that plan. It would have been sin for Moses to stay. So he left. We are called to make right decisions. Right decisions move the Christian towards holiness and maturity. And so that's why this whole idea of passing pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt, those were going to hinder Moses' holiness. They were going to hinder his maturity. And so he made right decisions. So here we are in verse 27. We're at number 6 and 7 right now, and we're almost getting towards the end here. But verse 27 says, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then the next verse, for by faith he kept the fat Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So let's talk about these. First of all, number 6, in your outline, Moses rejected the world's pressure. There's another P word there. He rejected the world's pressure, meaning he did not fear the wrath of Pharaoh. Kind of like his parents, they didn't fear the command of Pharaoh. And Moses did not fear the pressure to give in, to fear. And you know, one of Satan's most effective tools is fear. And we see a lot of that today in Christians. We're just kind of afraid to stand. We're afraid to speak. We're afraid to, because we're not sure what man's going to do. But remember what our problem is. Our problem isn't the fear of man. The problem is our lack of fear of God. And so let's work on that. But Moses rejected the world's pressure. You know, the first time, this is talking about when it says he forsook Egypt, it's kind of, it's saying that means he left Egypt. This is the first time that he left Egypt. When, the first time he took off, it was because Pharaoh wanted to kill him because Moses had slayed that Egyptian slave master that was whipping one of his brethren. And so Moses killed that guy, and now Pharaoh heard about it, and Moses was coming at, or Pharaoh was coming after him, and Moses fled out into the desert. Well, the second time, 40 years later, he came back and he faced a different Pharaoh. It's been 40 years. But now, not only did he have a Pharaoh that didn't like him and had reasons to fear him, but he had lost the faith of the people as well. They weren't quite convinced. I mean, every time Moses said, okay, another plague's coming, then Pharaoh would just make it that much harder on the people. And the people were getting a little bit tired of that. And they kind of had turned and lost faith in Moses too. But Moses was not afraid of either one of those groups. He didn't succumb to the pressure and just kind of give in or give up. And so that's just important to see, that we're going to be tempted to give in and to give up and to stop accepting God's plan. And then, when we start doing that, we start making it up on our own, and then we start running into problems. Moses did not do that. He rejected the world's pressure. In verse 28, it talks about that 10th plague coming. Well, wait a minute. It talks about the Passover next. We've got to write about that a little bit. Here comes that 10th plague. The death angel is coming. The death angel is going to kill the firstborn of every family in all of Egypt. And Moses was, commanded to give the plan of God to the people, to spread the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and upon the lintel of every house, and that he instituted the Passover at that time. So when the death angel came and he saw the blood, he passed over in judgment on that house, and death didn't come to that house. Now that was an unusual thing, and the people, Moses didn't understand it completely. The people didn't understand it completely. They didn't understand this picturing of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and how that would be the forgiveness of our sins and the passing over of our death sentence because of the blood of Christ in our lives. They didn't understand that, but it's like all of God's plans. You're not supposed to not understand it from beginning to end. God just says, do this, and my plan will continue. If you don't do it, bad things happen. Well, you remember the movie, bad things happen for everyone who didn't have the blood over their door. But by faith, Moses got out there. He said, God, here's another part of your plan. I'm just going to tell him what to do, and I'm going to do it myself. By faith, he kept the Passover. He accepted God's plan and the sprinkling of the blood. And so that was an amazing miracle there. And that was the 10th and final miracle. It was the thing that was, Pharaoh couldn't take it anymore after that. And because God's plan always works for God's people and gives glory to God. He just needed Moses to follow it. So here we are at the end here, verse 29. By faith, it says, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So here's the very last accept down here. And it's not accept God's plan. It is accept God. And there's a difference. Small difference, but there is a difference. We have to make sure that it's not only God's plan and God's word that we're focused on, but that we're focused on God himself, the person himself. The plan is always designed so that we become near God and nearer to God and conformed into the image of God. Proverbs 19:21 says there are many plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Lord prevails. And it's important to keep this in mind. Because sometimes there isn't a plan other than God. That's why the one-word prayer, Jesus, really is a good prayer sometimes. Because you don't know what to say, you don't know what to feel, you don't know where to go, where to turn. And all you can get out is you know God, you know Jesus, and you just pray, Jesus. It's not, okay, show me the plan. The only thing we can come up with sometimes is Jesus. So that's why this number 8 on your outline is accept God alone. Because there are just situations where if God himself doesn't show up, then everything's lost. And that's what they ran up against here at the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army, they were not far behind. And they had all come right up to the edge of the shore there. And as far as the people could figure, they were trapped. There's no place to go. Here comes the army. Should have just stayed in Egypt, you know. And there was no plan. There was nothing to do. There's no plan. No matter where they looked, it was hopeless. But you know what? God reserves the right to work for his glory with or without a plan. And he can reveal it to us, or he can choose not to reveal it to us. He has a right to do all of that. Our task is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our task is to trust. Plan or no plan. Because even without the plan, we have God, and we know his character, and we know that we can trust him. So Moses told the people, this is good. He told, it's as if Moses was saying, enough of you guys out there. Stop all your unbelief. This is what you need to do. Do not fear. Stand by. In other words, be quiet. Just stand there and don't do anything. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you while you, I love this, keep silent. Stop talking. Stop complaining. Stop wondering. Stop planning. Just keep silent. And so they didn't do anything but watch the seawater become two walls on either side. All night long this took place. Two walls on either side, and the ground in between them became dry. And the point is that God only is enough. But it's got to be God that's revealed in the Word of God, not just general God is enough. No, that God's not enough, ever. Only the God of the Bible is enough. He's always enough, plan or no plan. And as proof of that, they by faith, it says they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. They walked on through. You know, so all through life, as we wrap this up, at every juncture and in every decision, we can either accept God's word. And when we do so, we hadn't talked about this much, but when we do so, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to begin walking with God's plan, and as we begin to walk, we just begin to experience his best for us. We have that choice, or we can reject God's word. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit in doing so, and we can start out walking without God, and we can just make it up as we go along, just doing the best we can without God. Well, the Egyptian army tried that. Look what happened to them. They went plowing down through the middle of all that. They attempted to walk without God, and they were drowned. So, what Moses is teaching us here, many things, but he's just teaching us to simply accept God's plan. Got to find out what that is. How do you find that out? By quiet time in God's Word, by making time, not taking time. Because if you take time, the time is taken from you. But if you intentionally make time to be in God's Word, God will reveal what he wants the next step for you to take is, to be. So Moses teaches us to accept God's plan. That's what he did. And before you can accept God's plan, you have to first accept him. You've got to be born again. You've got to commit your life to Him. You've got to confess your sins, see your need for a Savior. You got to repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ into your life. Accept God. Make God your God and make God your Lord. Because without Him, you don't have a plan. You don't have anything. You're nothing. So today, just in devotion, yield your life to Him today. Accept Him anew, if you will. Just say, Lord, life is tough. Life is interesting. Life is confusing sometimes. I accept You. I trust whatever Your plan will be for me. Another thing we can do today is just confess our failure and our fear to follow His plan at times. All of us have failed in this. All of us blow it. And there's been a lot of failure to follow God's plan. There's been a lot of fear and therefore not even attempt God's plan. But we can begin anew today to trust His plan and to follow Him. It only takes that one little step. It only takes that, yes, Jesus, I will do this. And He will take us the rest of the way. We just need to agree with Him, to accept Him, trust His plan, and begin. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life of Moses. Thank You that he learned to accept Your plan at great risk. Many times we don't have so much to give up, but there are things. Even just our own selfishness sometimes is the thing that has to be gotten rid of and rejected. But whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that we would love You enough, as it were, and trust You to just accept Your plan and to go forward, not blindly. Christians never have anything called blind faith. We have all of the Word of God to show us exactly who we're believing in and why we're believing in Jesus Christ. And so our faith is not blind. Our faith is demonstrated to be real because we have Jesus Christ who went to the cross and was crucified for us, and then He was resurrected from the dead. Our faith is not based upon things that didn't happen. It's based upon things that have happened. And we believe that Jesus Christ is alive and today, and He's willing to take us in the best way possible through this life. So, Lord, help us to trust You and to accept Your plan for our lives as individuals, for our lives as families, for our lives as a church, and for our lives as a nation and world. May we trust Your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.